If you had the undivided attention of 1,000 college students preparing to start careers, families, in many ways start their lives, what would you tell them? John MacArthur had that opportunity. See what he talked about next on Grace to You. It's the most important issue you will face as you live out your Christian life in this world. That's how John MacArthur launched into his current series on Grace to You, originally preached to 1,000 students at the Master's College. And what was that important issue? Well, in a word, discernment. Stay tuned as John issues a plea for discernment, a plea that you need to hear as well, whether or not you're of college age. Before we get to that message, just wanted to give you an opportunity, John, to speak directly to the folks who've been instrumental in enabling us to do, well, everything that we do each day here at Grace to You, including this radio program they're listening to right now.
I know some of you who support our ministry, pray for our ministry, have been longtime partners, some of you even Grace partners. That's a special group of folks who support us on a regular basis, probably wondering just exactly how Grace to You is doing in this economic downturn. You say, well, why did you wait till May to tell us? Let me give you a good reason. I was flying across the Atlantic Ocean one time in a 747, and somewhere in the air, we blew an engine. You could hear this loud pop, and obviously the engine malfunctioned, seized, and oil started coming out of it. We all felt the jolt. It was an hour later that the pilot said, oh, by the way, folks, about an hour ago, we lost our outside right engine. Well, by then, everybody was fine because they showed that the thing could fly. So we made a safe landing, obviously, or I wouldn't be here. The same thing is kind of true with the Ministry of Grace to You. Here we are in May. Hey, folks, we're still here. We're still here. Sure, we feel the impact of the economy. Sure, we've had to make cuts. Sure, we've had to be careful and discerning and thoughtful. At the same time, we opened up our MP3 vault. That made all the sermons that I've ever preached, over 3,000 of them, downloadable free of charge. So at the very time we're cutting back, we're expanding in ways that are just staggering to us. God is good, and we're still here, and as far as we can see, looking forward, we're going to stay here as long as you continue to partner with us.
We're thankful that the Lord is providing and that He's using folks like you to encourage us and sustain us financially. Thanks for your support and for tuning in daily to study God's Word together. With that said, let's follow along now as John MacArthur continues his series called A Plea for Discernment.
There is a lack of discernment in the evangelical world today. And I gave you the first reason. You remember what it was? Lack of doctrinal clarity and conviction. Lack of doctrinal clarity and conviction. That's pretty obvious. We just don't have that. We have a serious problem when we don't know sound doctrine, when sound doctrine is offensive. Let me give you a second reason. This is just kind of a assessment of why we have the problem we have. The lack of doctrinal clarity and conviction is followed by a failure to be antithetical. Get a little bit philosophical there for a minute. A failure to be antithetical. To put it another way, an unwillingness to disagree. To disagree. There has to be constant and healthy and serious debate about truth in the church. When you decide that a debate is divisive, disagreement is intolerable because everybody's got a right to his own opinion, the church will die. It's true. It's essential to be antithetical. It's essential to be willing to say that's wrong and that's right. This is antithesis. We have now this sort of politically correct, kind of a smarmy, sentimental relativism that prevails in the church that doesn't want to disagree. Nobody's really right and nobody's really wrong. Nothing is really true and nothing is really false. Whatever you feel is to be accepted because you, by your own intuition, have a right to come to whatever spiritual conclusions you want to come to. That's just deadly to the life of the church. Everything is subjective. Biblical preaching is not relevant today because it's too definitive, it's too offensive, it's too sharp, it's too black and white, it's too absolute.
But if you look at Scripture, it presents truth and error, God's way and everybody else's way. There's a right way, there's a wrong way. There's a right interpretation of a passage and every other interpretation is the wrong one. There's a right theology and anything that disagrees with it is a wrong theology. There is a right way to understand God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and salvation, and a wrong way. This is on every page of the Bible, from the beginning to the end of Scripture. This antithetical kind of thinking is everywhere. Everywhere. There's a third cause of the lack of discernment that I'll just bring before you. And I don't know exactly how to frame it, but the third cause is a preoccupation with image and influence as a key to evangelization. This is a big issue, and I don't want to get too involved in this. I could, but I'll try to resist it. The idea is that the church somehow is more effective in evangelism if it can create an environment that somehow embraces unbelievers. This is where all the user-friendly, seeker-friendly church movement comes from. But the idea is that effective evangelism is a product of influence, making people sort of feel good about the church, making people feel good about Christianity and Christians. And so obviously then, you can't confront them with truth. You can't confront them boldly with truth. You can't confront their sin. You can't confront their error. You can't call them to repentance because that doesn't make them feel good. That offends them. So the idea is, let's get all the offenses out. Anything that we think is a negative influence. So we redefine the church, reinvent the church, stripped of anything that anybody might feel is somehow offensive or, listen to this, even different. Hymns are different. The world doesn't identify with those. Sermons, the world doesn't identify with those. That's why George Barna says the only hope for the church in the future is to get rid of preachers. Because people don't identify with preaching. People don't identify with old hymns. They don't identify with church music. They don't identify with pastoral prayers. They don't identify with the Lord's table and communion. They don't identify with baptism. That isn't something they're familiar with. That's not sort of user-friendly. So we just wipe it all out, even though that's what the New Testament defines as the life of the church. And the illusion is that somehow we're going to be able to influence them into Christianity by cutting out everything that's offensive to them, reinventing the church so that the church is just another form of entertainment with a little psychology sort of stuck in there to boost their self-esteem, and then we sort of subtly sneak in a minimalist kind of gospel. This is a myth. The idea that anybody gets saved because of somebody else's influence is really false. The only reason people get saved is because they hear and believe the gospel. I'm not saying you shouldn't live a life that demonstrates the power of Christ. You should. I'm not saying that people don't see your life and glorify your Father who's in heaven, because the Bible says they do. The real influence is the influence of a godly life, but that's not enough until they hear the truth. It's not the style of our music that gets people converted. It's not because of the entertainment level that they enjoy that gets them converted. Sooner or later, you've got to get down to confronting them with the message, and my judgment, sooner is better than later. So what are we waiting for? Let's just get them to hear the message. That's how they're going to be saved. Take out the preaching of sin. Take out the preaching of hell. Take out repentance. Take out the cross. And then people will feel comfortable. That's the new trend. Build an image of love, care, being nice. And if everybody's nice, they like us, they might like Jesus. That is tragically not the case. When Jesus came preaching, he came preaching repentance. They hated him for it. They sought to kill him, and eventually they executed him. They did the same to all the apostles. They've been doing it to the faithful preachers throughout all of the history of the church. There's only three possible reactions to the gospel. One would be indifference, the other would be faith, and the other would be hostility. You have to live with the reality of that. So the church has had this illusion somehow that we can wipe out everything that offends and somehow influence people to be saved in an inoffensive way. Eventually, you've got to get to the offense. You might as well start there, because until they're offended about their own sins and their violation of the holiness of God, they aren't going to come penitently to the Savior. Well, there are a lot of other things we could say about that. Let me give you just a fourth thing to think about if you're making a little list. Another reason we have a lack of discernment is because of a failure to properly interpret Scripture. This kind of follows along. A failure to properly interpret Scripture. This is like running fingernails down the blackboard for me when I hear somebody speak who misinterprets Scripture. The meaning of the Scripture is the Scripture. The meaning of the Scripture is the Scripture. If you don't have the meaning, you don't have the Scripture. So if you misinterpret the Scripture, that's not the Scripture. Don't say God said and then misinterpret Scripture. If you're going to say God said, then you have to interpret it correctly. And yet today there's very little interest in careful biblical interpretation. I was reading about a guy named Bill Hamon, H-A-M-O-N. And he is a minister, preacher, evangelist, Bible teacher. And he says this, he advises people to ignore reason, ignore logic, ignore common sense when attempting to bear witness with accuracy to the Scripture. How are you going to accurately interpret the Bible without your mind, without your reason? In fact, he says, the Spirit will help you interpret Scripture by giving you strong sensations in your upper abdominal area. When you get a message of no in your upper abdominal area, or be careful, or something's not right, it will manifest itself in a nervous, jumpy, uneasy feeling. And there is that Holy Spirit witness that there's a deep, unintelligible message that something's wrong. On the other hand, he says, when God's Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that the interpretation is correct, then our upper abdominal area reacts with an unexplainable peace and joy and a warm feeling. Well, here's a quote. In other words, ignore your mind, forget your beliefs, disregard your theology and common sense, and wait for the sensation in your upper abdominal area. This kind of subjectivism is frightening. Frightening. Paul says in 2 Timothy, preach the word. And then he says, continue in the things you've learned from me. Things you've learned from me, give to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know those passages. As a person who teaches the word of God, my passion is to make sure that I'm consistent with the men of the past. In other words, when I want to know whether I'm right, I don't wait for some upper abdominal feeling. If I want to know whether I'm right, I'll go back and read somebody in the past who had illumination, who had a God-blessed great ministry. I may go all the way back to the Reformers. I may go back and read John Calvin. I may go back and read the Puritans, Jonathan Edwards or John Owen. If I have any question about whether I'm right in the interpretation of Scripture, inevitably I go backwards. I don't look for a contemporary writer. I don't go to the bookstore and say, do you have any new books, on contemporary Christian psychology or some popular Christian book. I certainly don't look for fiction. If I want to test my interpretation of Scripture, invariably I go backwards to those in the past who are the noble, proven interpreters of Scripture whose books are still in print because they have stood the test of time and the scrutiny of scholarship. And I go back to make sure that I'm not inventing something. I just want to take the baton from somebody. I want to interpret the Word of God the way it's always been interpreted, and I want to be faithful to those in the past who were led by the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God. In fact, I'm far more drawn to past literature than I am to present literature. You could put all of the books from the last 5 years in my office on one shelf, and all the rest of the, say, 4,000 or 5,000 books there are from the past. Because there is a continuity of the work of the Spirit of God and the preservation of the truth, and I want to remain in that continuity. One of the things that frightens me greatly about contemporary preaching, it frightens me greatly, is this idea that you cut off from the past completely. Preachers today want to invent their own style. They want to give their own message, do their own insights. They have very little, if any, interest in the past. They don't read the great theologians and the great commentators of the past. They don't expose themselves to that. It is a level of egotism that, frankly, is frightening to me. To all of a sudden pop onto the scene and say, forget the past, forget the theology of the past, forget the great writers of the past, this is my cool insight. That is frightening. Egotism. Scary. You go into a, hear these people preach who just give you all their own little insights. That's scary. I want to be in the great tradition of those who pass the truth on down from generation to generation to generation. So pardon me if I include in my little book Jonathan Edwards. But I'm very glad to stand exactly where Jonathan Edwards stood and proclaim the same truth that concerned him in his day. You have in contemporary evangelicalism today a stylizing of preaching, a stylizing that has literally cut off the church from its heritage. And they wipe out the hymns. We don't want any hymns in here. Nobody likes hymns. Listen, there's a reason that hymns last, and I'll tell you what it is. They were written by men who knew theology, and the bad hymns disappear over the centuries. The hymns that convey the profound realities of theology hammered out through the centuries, those hymns last. And those hymns are a phenomenal legacy to the church because they convey that theology. But the contemporary idea is whack off the past. Whack it off. We're an island and we'll reinvent the church. We'll reinvent teaching. We'll reinvent Bible interpretation. We don't need the past. We don't need its hymnology. We don't need its theology. We don't need its commentaries, interpretation. That's frightening. And what you have is inept and inadequate and non-historic interpretation of Scripture, if in fact you have any interpretation of Scripture at all. We have one job as preachers, and that is to tell people what God meant by what He said. That's it. My whole life is about one book and only one book, and that's it. What does God mean in this book? That's it. That's ministry. Nothing more and nothing less. To declare the whole counsel of God, that's my responsibility. So, when you think about the whole issue of discernment, you have to realize that discernment cannot survive in an environment where doctrine doesn't matter. Discernment cannot survive in an environment where people refuse to be polemical, where they refuse to debate or argue or test things or disagree or say something's wrong. Discernment cannot survive in an environment where everybody's concerned about somehow wiping out all that offends. And discernment cannot survive in an environment where there is virtually no interest in maintaining the great truth that has been passed down from generation to generation through a careful, thoughtful, scholarly, faithful interpretation of Scripture. The future of the church is going to depend upon discerning leadership. And I tell you, it's sad. You can look at some of the biggest Christian organizations in the world, and they are led by people who have influence and power, but have no real ability to rightly divide Scripture. And they are the power brokers in evangelicalism that define evangelicalism in its broadest definitions. So we have to get back to preaching the Word, to rightly dividing. Turn to 2 Timothy for just a minute, one other verse, and I'll quit. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Be diligent, verse 15, present yourselves, prove to God as a workman, a craftsman, who doesn't need to be ashamed. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be ashamed of my ministry. I don't want to be ashamed of my life. So if I'm going to present my ministry to God to be approved so that I'm not ashamed of it, I have to handle accurately the word of truth. I mean, how clear is that? It's got to be handled accurately. That's where it starts. You interpret it accurately. You proclaim it boldly. You proclaim it on a positive level, exhorting. You proclaim it on a negative level, confronting and refuting error. And you stay away, verse 16, you stay away from this worldly, empty talk that leads to further ungodliness, this kind of talk that spreads like gangrene. Gangrene is not a good thing. It destroys. Just like Hymenaeus and Philetus with their gangrenous chatter about nothing, men who went astray from the truth upset the faith of people. Failing to interpret Scripture accurately and carefully and precisely, being preoccupied with worldly influence and image, failing to be antithetical, black and white about issues of truth, disdaining clarity and conviction in doctrine leads to a serious onslaught on discernment. Just one other thing to mention, the final point in the little points I want to give you, is a failure to discipline in the church. A failure to discipline in the church. This is deadly to the church. This is deadly to discernment. Because what it says, if I know there's sin in the church and I don't do what Matthew 18 says and I don't do discipline in the church, then what I'm saying is, well, I know what the Bible says, I interpret it rightly, but it just doesn't matter in your life. That is, if somebody rises up in the church and teaches falsely and I don't deal with them, or somebody lives in sin and iniquity and I don't deal with them and the church doesn't deal with them, what we're saying is the truth doesn't matter. It's the truth, but it doesn't matter. And that is typical of churches today. There's no church discipline. So even if they do tell the truth, they will not apply the truth. Churches tolerate sinning Christians. They therefore lower the value of the truth, because if the truth doesn't have to be lived, then what's the point of it? As a result, they dull the edge of the sword of the Spirit. You don't ever want to seek a place where non-believers and sinners feel comfortable, where Christians are never confronted with their sin, where error is never dealt with, because what that does is diminish the truth. God's truth is for application. It's for application to those in error and those in sin. That's just not happening in churches today. They will not apply the truth. I talked to a guy who is a staff member at a large seeker-friendly church, and I said, if you had a homosexual guy in your church, you knew he was living in homosexuality, how long would it be before you would personally go to that person and confront him about his sin? And I'll never forget his answer. He said, oh, it'll probably be a year and a half or maybe two, until he felt really comfortable in the church. What is that? You don't think the Lord's church is to be holy? You don't think the Lord cares about purity? You don't think that guy is a worthy enough soul that you would confront his sin so that he could repent and be saved? This is the issue of discipline, confrontation. And it's another reason why there's no discernment in the church, because nobody, even if they come to the truth, is willing, it seems, to apply the truth. Well, enough about that. Next time, I want to talk to you about how to become a discerning Christian. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the call to discernment. And we thank you that you have raised us up in a sense, sort of counterculture in the evangelical world as well as the world outside. And we pray, oh God, that we would be faithful to the truth, to live it and proclaim it and apply it in our own lives and in the lives of those around us as we serve you. In Christ's name, amen.
That was John MacArthur, featured teacher here on Grace to You. The title of his current study, A Plea for Discernment. John, getting back to something you talked about the other day, is there really anything new under the sun in terms of how the church's discernment is being tested today? Have the errors maybe gotten so subtle that they're harder than ever to spot?
Some error is always to some degree subtle. Sure, in the operation of Satan, there is blatant error, obviously. Atheism, flat-out denial of the Scripture, false religions, false forms of Christianity. There are always going to be those openly wrong systems of religion. But at the same time, there are also very, very subtle errors. And what makes it hard for people to discern those subtle errors is that there is so much ignorance of what the Scripture actually teaches. We've always been a ministry that acts like a watchdog, and we want to help you not to be confused or deceived. Let me tell you, we have a book, Fool's Gold. It's subtitled Discerning Truth in an Age of Error. This is a very compelling book, been widely received. And it doesn't just cover doctrinal issues, but things like altar calls, invitations, political activism, the purpose-driven trend, developing discernment in a Christian bookstore. Soft cover, 220 pages. Hey, we'll send it free. That's right, free to anyone who's never called us or written us before. Just do so. Ask for the book, Fool's Gold.
Again, if you've never contacted us before, do that today, and we'll send you a free copy of Fool's Gold. And if you're already part of the Grace to You family, Fool's Gold is available at an affordable price. Get your copy today. Reach us by email, addressing letters@gty.org. That's letters, letters@gty.org. Or if you use the regular mail, write to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call that toll-free number. It's available around the clock 7 days a week, 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, if you've never contacted us before, we'll send you a copy of the book, Fool's Gold, free of charge. Simply let us know that you want a copy. And for those who have written or called us before, Fool's Gold costs $7.90. That's a 25% off the regular price, and rush shipping is still free. You can order a copy when you call 1-800-55-GRACE or when you go to our website, gty.org. Now, as we mentioned earlier, John preached today's lesson and the entire study called A Plea for Discernment in the chapel at the Master's College. If you'd like to know more about this four-year liberal arts college located just north of Los Angeles, remember there are links to the school website at the Grace to You website, gty.org. Or you can request information through the mail at Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for tuning in today. Don't miss tomorrow's broadcast as John continues unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You. How do you cultivate an ability to recognize spiritual error for yourself? Strengthen your ability to divide right from wrong as John MacArthur continues his plea for discernment on tomorrow's Grace to You.